All right, well, we'll jump into the message this morning. And thank you for coming and bringing your Bibles here today. We're going to be in Isaiah 59, Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, you folks that know your Bible know this is a great call back to God, to the nation of Israel. He's calling the prophet Isaiah to speak to the nation of Israel and to call them back to Him. And he describes to them some of the problems or their sins and iniquities that have caused God's hand to be removed and His face to turn away from the nation. Isaiah 59, notice he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." He goes on in this chapter, we'll continue in a minute, about all of the things that the nation of Israel had done and are doing at the time that have caused God to literally, what, remove His hand or take His hand off the nation. And we know the problems that will come later as you read through the latter portion of the Old Testament, that they come into ultimately a captive state, and they will almost be completely annihilated if it were not for God's hand and keeping a remnant behind, right? I've entitled the message this morning, "We're One Nation Over God." I think we're really over God. We've just gotten over God. You know, our Pledge of Allegiance says we're one nation what? Under God. We should be under God, but I really believe as a nation today, we're a nation that's just gotten over God. We're just over God. Not necessarily that we've rejected God, we have in a lot of ways, but we've just gotten over Him. And I titled the message that here this morning, that I think we're in America, a nation today that is a far cry, obviously, from the nation our forefathers had envisioned those hundreds and years ago. Their aim, we know, was religious and personal liberty, but today we've got far from that, far from that. As you know, the infamous ACLU has sued everything they can that walks past their office. They've sued, and one of the things I found interesting was one of the top things they sue or go after is any organization or school or church, obviously, or something of that nature that uses the Pledge of Allegiance. And the one thing they attack, you know, is that phrase right there, those two words, under God. They say, that's not right. Hey, you can say it, you can say it, you can pledge it, but just remove that part, under God. And today we're a nation, you know. We're no longer under, but we're over. We're over. I like the famous quote that said, you may have heard it before, but it says, "Religion begat prosperity, and the daughter devoured the mother." Religion begat prosperity. But prosperity came back and devoured religion, didn't they? They took advantage of that, got it out of the way. And since we're prosperous, we no longer need God. We no longer need religion. And you know that. That's the world we live in today. I'm so thankful for you folks here today that are faithful to God, love the Lord, stood true, stood steadfast in the face of adversity, maybe at work or in your own home, I don't know, but you stayed true to God. We ought to not let prosperity, not only in our nation, but in your own home and in your own life, devour that which brought prosperity, right? That which brought it. I think about that today. Do you know prosperity? And I'm speaking primarily about, you know, that financial prosperity and material prosperity. You know what drives most people apart? You know that it causes, what, division, doesn't it? I was reading a story of one person, oh, I think it was about 10 years ago, so they won the lottery. This guy won the lottery. And you know what happens when you win the lottery, your life just tanks, doesn't it? I mean, you think you're going to have every problem solved and all your friends are going to come around and you get third, fourth cousins that come out of nowhere. You know, hey, I'm your cousin from back south. You know, you think about it, but it causes a disintegration, doesn't it? Problems. Prosperity today, I believe, causes disintegration in the home, in the marriage. You remember when you first got married, maybe? You had nothing. You had to scrounge just to, you know, you had macaroni and hot dogs about four times a week, you know. Maybe so. I still like that, you know. You had all those. What happened, though? You were healthy in your relationship. You were strong in that. Thank God for you, by the way, that are still strong in your marriages. But you think about that prosperity usually will destroy a home. It'll destroy a marriage. It'll destroy a church. We're going to look at it in a minute. And it destroyed the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, you know, at one time peaked with David, and then I should really say with Solomon, his son, But it began with David, his father. And in that prosperity, what happened? A lot of problems took place. They no longer sought after God. They no longer looked to him for help. They didn't have any enemies. What does the Bible say? There was peace around Solomon. Solomon had defeated his foes. And he was making peace accords with everyone around him. And what happened? They no longer sought God for their protection, for their help. Can I say today, that's where we are at today. I know that. And you know that. Ronald Reagan said this back in 1982. He said, the First Amendment of the Constitution was not written to protect the people of this country from religious values. It was written to protect religious values from government tyranny. And that's what it is today, isn't it? Oh, you can't push that on me. You can't pray in the school system. You can't do that. You can't pray at work. You can't invite me. You can't share your religion. No, the opposite is true. And we come back to this. We have a nation founded upon the Word of God. A nation that was once, and I pray in a lot of areas still is, but a nation that was once a God-fearing nation that loved God and served Him with all their heart. A Colorado court said this all the way back in 1927, almost 100 years ago, if all religious instruction were prohibited, no true history could be taught. We wouldn't have history to be, if it was religion was taken out of it. And that's what our public school system does, by the way, takes it out of it. There's no true history. And you know that the old adage goes, one thing we learn from history is what? We never learn from history. And it's destined to repeat itself if we don't learn from history. We think about it. We are no longer under God's authority. We've gotten over God and we've blazed a new trail of independence from God, outside of Him. We know that. This nation born for religious tolerance no longer tolerates religion. Sad state. Ironically, tolerance now seems to exist for every kind of belief except for the traditional Judeo-Christian, the very ideology which gave birth to and fostered the idea of tolerance. They no longer tolerate us, right? And you understand that. When we think about today, God says, now, tell the people, Isaiah, let them know that it's not me, it's you. It's not me. You know, people today, what do? They often point the finger back to God. It's God's fault. It's God's doing. Why is our nation falling? Why are we having these problems? Why are there all kinds of issues going? It's God's fault. No, it's not. God says, I'm still here. My hand's not shortened. It can't save. My ear's not heavy. I'm not too burdened. I'm not too busy that I can't hear you. It's you. Your iniquity separated you. That's what people need to hear today. They need it. Your iniquities. Your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. I pray today that we would come as a church back and be a lighthouse to the community in that regard of showing them that, hey, there is still a God. There is still a preserved, inspired Bible that we adhere to. There is still a church here that loves and serves God and is willing to put our necks out on the line if need be to promote this religious liberty, what we have in Him. Now, we think about some of these things. Another quote, just have some of these quotes. I won't go through them all, but very interesting. Another one from Calvin Coolidge back in 1926. He says, we cannot continue to enjoy the result if we neglect and abandon the cause of that. We enjoy the result of it, but we're so foolish today as a nation. We turn around, we shoot our own selves in the foot, don't we? Well, what's the cause of this? Who cares? Let's just enjoy it. Let's reject the cause. Reject it. We see it throughout Christianity. We see it in churches today. Results. Now we see the nation of Israel took a great digression. They've come to this point now where God is speaking to the nation in a very, very pointed way. Very pointed way. God, as you know, gave them chance after chance after chance, and He's an extremely gracious God. We know that. He's long-suffering. We know that. He is not soon quick to anger. We know that. All of those things that He describes to the nation of Israel. But He's had enough. And I believe today we're getting to a point in our nation where He's had enough. He's had enough. Any nation that abandons the Word of God is destined for destruction. The first step the nation of Israel took in their digression was an abandonment of the Word. Of the Word. Of the Word. Now, as we see here, the nation had taken away. Now, you know Samuel all the way back in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. He comes, and the nation of Israel actually comes to Samuel, and they say what? Give us a king like the nations around us. We want a king, Samuel. We want to be like the other nations. We want to be like them. And Samuel says what? God's your king. God is your king. And they said, yeah, we know that, but we want a real king. We want a physical king. We want to be like the world. By the way, that's what's corrupted our nation. We tried to be like the world. And you see here that they came back to this point in their digression. Again, what they said, Samuel said, God is your king. He's already told you that. And they rejected the word of God. Today we've rejected the Word of God. One of the factors which I think weighed heaviest on the side of unity all the way back in the beginning stages of our nation. And this is what, again, President Coolidge said in the 20s. He says this in particular, the Bible was the one work of literature that was common to all of them, the colonies. He says this, and I'll skip some things. He says, they knew the Bible. The average home, they knew the Bible. The kids knew the Bible. The mother knew the Bible. The daddy knew the Bible. There's an old song that goes, there's a family Bible on the table. Remember that song? From which daddy used to read. I believe today there's no longer a family Bible on the table. There's no longer a Bible that the kids know. They know all of the other things. They don't know the Bible. They know Legos, My Little Pony, other things. The kids laugh at that. They know all of that, don't they? They know how to work the iPad better than I do. I have a problem with my phone. I give it to my daughter, 8, 9 years old. Can you fix this? Now, again, you guys laugh because I'm really, really terrible, technologically challenged, but she'll fix it. And you think about, that's where they are. But how do they know the Bible? That's an indictment upon me, upon us. Now we see here, calling back to the Word of God. Let me say today, we're a nation that's over God. And what took place? It began with a rejection of the Word. Do you know the Bible today? Do you have the Bible? Is it on your top priority list in your life, in your home? You wake up in the morning, is it something that you look to and go to right off the bat? No, it's probably not. I don't know. Is it for you? Is it for your life, for your marriage, for your children, for your grandchildren? We need it today. We need it today. Now, they drifted away from His Word. It led to the captivity and almost, as I said, near annihilation of a people, Can I say a few things here this morning? But we see that there's a digression of any nation, and we'll see this throughout history. The digression starts and it goes through a process. Number one, the digression of a nation starts with an indifference towards the Word of God. Not a rejection, an indifferent. Who cares? An apathy. Who doesn't matter? It's not on my priority list. It's an indifference towards the very words of God. You see that. I think about several nations in history. I think about Great Britain today. Great Britain was a powerhouse of Christianity. It was sending out more missionaries, had more churches, more pastors. In fact, God gave to Great Britain the great task of what? Giving us our English Bible. Today, where are they? They're in the dark. You go to Europe. Some of you have been to, Brother Adam's been to Europe many times. Some of you have been to Europe. It's in the dark, religiously. Now, thank God for missionaries that you know and we know, and pastors and churches over there reaching the people. But as a whole, they're in the dark. And you think about today, I believe it started out, as you know, with an indifference towards the Word of God. We have that today. This indifference, though, then leads to number two, a doubting of God's Word. Doubting. If you have an indifference, if you don't know the Bible, you're going to have a doubt about the Bible. You don't know what God said. And that's the problem with Israel. They didn't know what God said. Samuel came and preached to them. We know other prophets came. Many came and preached to the nation. They didn't know the Word of God. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The theme of the book of Judges. Why? They didn't know the Bible. They didn't have the Bible. All of those things. Doubting God's Word. The Bible incessantly repels doubt and increases confidence in the child of God. The more time you spend, it doesn't give you more doubt. The more time you spend in the Bible, what does it do? Gives more confidence. Gives you more security. Gives you more of a solid ground. This indifference leads to doubting. And doubting leads to replacing God's Word. We have to. If you doubt the Word of God, you're going to have to replace it with your own ideology, with your own doctrine. People ask you, well, why do you do what you do? Why do you have your set of beliefs that you believe? Why do you have those things in life that you do? Your ethics and etiquette. We say, well, I don't know. But for us, we say, well, the Bible says. Why do you do what you do? The Bible says. The Bible says. And we have an indifference. Leads to doubting, leads to replacing. We have to fit our ideology. I think about some of the things going on today. You heard the president-elect's speech that he gave and some of the things he mentioned. Did he say anything about Jesus Christ? No. Did he say anything about the Bible? He quoted or tried to quote some of the Bible. He quoted a hymn, but it was something of a very fluffy type of a hymn. Nothing pointed, nothing particular. And we think about this is where we are today. We still have great values and great churches and great people of our nation. But listen, we've replaced the Word of God to fit our own ideas, our own ideology. This replacing, number four, leads to rejecting. Rejecting. If we replace what God said, why would we accept what He said, right? People know what He said. We have the Bible. It's in our hands. It's in our churches. We have the average person in here today has at least 5 Bibles at home. The average person in Uganda right now has 1 Bible per family. And I mean not just mom, dad, and kids. I mean grandma, a large family. I mean, it's very limited. You think about the blessing of our nation, but we've replaced it, and ultimately we've rejected the Word of God. Now, again, a picture and a great example, and I must hasten here, but of Israel was they rejected the Word of God. Samuel said, this is what God said, and they said, thanks, but no thanks. We'll do it our way. Why? Because we want to fit in like the world. We want to do what the world does. We want a king like the world. And Samuel said, no, you have a king in God. Well, that's not good enough. We want it our way, rejecting the Word. I won't get into some of the Bible version debate today, but I really believe we've replaced the Word of God in a lot of ways. Let me say, then it leads to one aspect is then persecuting the prophets of God. They persecute you see throughout the Old Testament, what do? The prophet comes and says what? Thus saith the Lord. And they say what? Yeah, thus saith these stones and these whips and these, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you. Why? Because they speak what we have rejected, and they speak what we have then replaced. And they say, thus saith the Lord, and they say, no, thank you, we don't want it. They persecute the prophets of God. And by the way, let me just say again, don't be surprised when you are rejected, when you are persecuted, when you are cast down. Jesus said what? Don't be surprised. Why? They rejected me, they're going to reject you. You carry my name with you, they're going to reject you. And when you are persecuted, and when you are put out of place at the family gathering, at Thanksgiving, and at Christmas, because of who you are and what you stand for, don't be surprised. Actually, the Bible says rejoice in that. James says rejoice. Peter says rejoice because you're counted worthy. Now, thinking about this, they persecute. And then let me say this. They ultimately comes to this. They replace God and His Word with their own God and their own Word in the name of tolerance and unity. We have to for tolerance. We have to for unity. By the way, the Christian is never called to be tolerant. We know that. Scripture, never called to be tolerant. Oh, you got to be tolerant for this and that. No, you don't. You stick to the Bible, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That means you stand wholeheartedly with the Bible. Now, thinking through this, we're very kind and sweet to other people. We know that, and a good testimony, but we must be careful. It ultimately comes to replacing God and replacing His Word with our own lowercase G-O-D, God, and our own Word, our own Word. The God of America today is money. There's other gods too, sports, right? Some of these athletes that have come out when they should have been promoting what they say unity. It's not real unity. They're causing division. Telling these young people, the generation here behind us and for a lot of us around us, telling our generation that you keep doing what you're doing. That division, that anarchy that they're doing. How wrong is that? Again, coming back to you, they don't have a final authority like we do. Now, I want to cover something here, and then I'll wrap it up here for this morning. But the question then comes to us today, where is the church in the midst of all of this? Where is the church at in the midst of all of this digression taking place? You know 2 Chronicles 7:14, what if my people, what, right, will basically come back, repent, turn back, I will heal their nation. But the reason God is not healing our nation is why? We've not repented and turned back. We've not done our part. We have a responsibility in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and God has a response to that responsibility, and we've not fulfilled that responsibility. And we think about here today, where's the church at in all of this? I'm meaning by the church, I'm saying the fundamental, Bible-believing, true Christians that are still here. We've always had a remnant of those people on this earth throughout all of history. I'm talking about the true church of God, not the mother church that people claim. I'm talking about the true church of God. Where are they? Now, let's go to Revelation 3 with me here. I want you to see this real quick. Revelation 3, and you guys, folks know where I'm going with this, I'm sure, but Revelation chapter 3, as we come to the close of the Bible, of the Scriptures, we find Revelation 3, he begins and he's talking about the seven churches of Revelation. I believe personally that each church represents a church age throughout human history. We come to the last church, the seventh church, and I believe we're in this church age. Now, notice verse 14, Revelation 3, verse 14, unto the angel of the church at Laodiceans. Right. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Now, this is the church, I believe, church age we're living in today. You may not agree with that, but I believe that. The church at Laodicea is, you know that. The word laos means people. The laity is a people. It's the people's church. It's the people's rights. The average church today, you know, wants to know what the people want. You know, what makes you feel good? What makes you feel comfortable? Do you mind if I preach about this? No. We preach what the Bible says, and I pray that the pastors would preach what God leads them to preach. But you think about it, it's a church of the people, the people's rights. It's for the people, by the people. It's a church of tolerance, a church of tolerance. A very large church just came out recently, and their main emphasis was that of tolerance and unity. Oh, we've got to talk. They're trying to fit in, right, with what's going on. We're with these active movements. We're with them. We're behind you on that. Anti-biblical. It's not biblical. It comes back to that. Their church was led by the people, for the people. It's a church of tolerance. Now, there's a great danger we know in the last days. And the great danger will stem from a prevailing spiritual blindness within the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. In the last days, there's spiritual blindness within the church, not on the outside. We know they're blind, okay? But in the church, there's blindness, spiritual blindness. People don't know what's going on. And I'd encourage you to study the latter days and last days and what's going on right now, but they don't know what's going on. A prevailing spiritual blindness. Now, this is a great example given to us in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, with the fall of man. Adam is described as being the first Adam, right? We have a second Adam, 1 Corinthians, Paul describes as that of Christ, right? Now, the first Adam and his wife, Eve, which pictures for us the church, right? She's the bride. It's a great picture, typology for us. But the bride, as Paul will later describe in 1 Timothy, it was Eve that was deceived, right? Eve was deceived. Now, coming back to that great picture for us, or example, a type of Christ and a type of his bride, which is us, the church. The church is going to be deceived. The blindness is, in part, inside of the church. The history of mankind will end the same way it began, with the bride being deceived. And we won't study all of that right now, but you think about it. This church of Laodicea was a church that was blind. Notice it says blind. Verse 18, notice, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Thou mayest be rich in white raiment. Thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Notice this part. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Thou mayest see. There was a spiritual blindness. No discernment within the church. Nothing with this church. I believe we're there today. Now, just note some characteristics with me here about this church, and then I'll conclude here. Because I want to continue next week with this. We're a nation over God. We're over God. Notice some of these. First of all, we know they're lukewarm. They're a lukewarm church. They're a church that is literally indifferent. And that's the first step that we saw in the digression of any nation, is indifference towards the Word of God, towards God Himself. This church was indifferent. Not cold, not hot. You ever had, I would much rather have ice cold coffee or 1200 degree coffee than lukewarm, right? That you have your coffee sitting out on the table while you're getting ready. You come back in, you take a sip. Oh, it's nasty. Some of you may like that. I don't know. I'd much rather have that than that lukewarm. Now you think about it, there's an indifference. He says, you're cold nor hot. You're cold. I wish, he says, you were even. You were cold or hot. Or hot. There's a nor and an or that ought to be in the church. We had to search for the or part, you know that. But lukewarm, indifferent. This was a characteristic of this church. Now again, coming back to Isaiah 59, it coincides directly with it. Where's God in all of this? God says, I'm here. My hand's not shortened that cannot save. My ear's not heavy. I'm not too burdened or busy. I don't have too many things that I can't hear you. It's you. It's you. An indifference. Notice another thing. They're increased with goods, meaning they're prosperous. As we talked about, this digression, there's a prosperity about you. Verse 17, I am rich and increased with goods. Goods is materialism. Materialism. And we think about that. We got to be careful about it. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. God blesses His people with, and everyone in here is a testimony to that. God blesses you with nice and good and fancy things. But what's the thing? It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that pierces men through, and they shoot themselves in the foot, basically. And there's problems. Your heart, your desires towards those things, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Notice this. What is that? That's no prayer. No prayer. I don't have it. Why would I pray? Why would I pray? And when you have things going good for you, if you're like me, prosperity brings a lack of prayer for me. But when I can't pay my rent December 1st, and when I'm having trouble, what am I doing? I'm on my knees. Oh, God, you've got to help. God, you've got to work.
God, you've got to be with me. Have need of nothing. Notice that. You have need of nothing. Another one, they're rich by their own standards. They have nothing. They're rich by their own standards, meaning they focus on the temporal and not the eternal. Well, I have all that I need. I have everything paid up and ready to go. I don't need that. Notice they're clothed, but truly naked. They're clothed. What is that? Lack of repentance, isn't it? I'm fine. I'm doing good. I'm good. I'm good to go. And God says, no, you're not. In my eyes, I see that. My eyes, I see that you have truly a need of clothing. Repentance, my clothing. Notice they're blind. Again, as we said, no spiritual discernment. And then lastly, notice Christ is outside the door. Verse 20, behold, I, Christ, stand at the door and what? What's he doing? Knocking. If any man hear my voice. If any man. Christ is saying, anyone in the church, anybody, go open the door up, please. Anybody, anybody. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He with me. Christ is on the outside of the door. Again, we use that verse often in evangelism. Christ is knocking on your heart, open the door. But what's the context here? It's a church with Christ outside of the door, isn't it? God's outside, the Lord's outside of the door, knocking to come in and saying, I want to come in where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst. That's what he desires for our church. To come in and sup with him and fellowship with him and be part of this. Now, coming back to you, we're a nation over God today. I want to encourage you with this, though, to remember something that we do not need to fear and falter and begin to take a step. No, this is the time to shift it into high gear and get right with God and be strong for God and get right in our spiritual walk with Him, right? This is the time we need to boost up our spirituality, our love for God, our prayer life, our Bible study, our Bible memorization, our witness, all of this. This is what a nation will do. As you know, if you're a true child of God, when adversity comes, God's put this in our DNA as His children. When adversity comes, we don't cower. What do? We fight. Revival comes on the heels of what? Of persecution. That's all throughout the Scripture. 100 years ago, back in the 20s, coming out just off the heels of World War I, our nation was in the heart of revival. You go back and read some of that. I just recently reading a book on some of that history. But you had men standing up in the pulpits and churches and families that, as we read a minute ago, Calvin Coolidge said, they knew the Bible. They had the Bible at the forefront. They shut that thing off. They turned that phone off and they opened the Bible. And they saw that. And we believe, and I believe today, we're a nation that can still revive. And God's not done with us yet. I truly believe that. We're so blessed, aren't we? So blessed. As a nation, God's still at work. God's still moving, obviously. We're not a communist country. We're not yet. I don't know. We're not a nation there yet. We're so blessed. God's not done with us yet. I pray that when we stand before Him, I believe very, very soon, He would say, well done, Faithway Fellowship. Well done. Well done. You stayed the course. Let me conclude here. I just want to encourage you with that. Stay the course. We have some characteristics of a church in the latter days, the Laodicean church. I believe we're in that right now. We don't have to follow that. He says what? Repent. Come back. Come back. Come back. I'll hear. I'll bless. I'll heal your land if you'll do your part. Are you doing your part today? Are you repented? Are you coming back to where God wants you to be? I pray you are. But you think about today. We know these things already. I'm preaching. I know you folks know all of this. You know what state of being we're in our nation. But I pray and encourage you. You have a responsibility for yourself, for your family, to do your part. Don't miss that. Be where you're supposed to be. Be in the Word of God. Be right with Him and seek and wait for the imminent return of our Lord and Savior. All right, I'll stop there today. And I pray that you'd meditate upon these things. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll see you back here this evening at 6:00. If you're able to come, we'd love to see you. Love to have you. And I hope you have a blessed afternoon. All right, let's have a word of prayer and I'll let you get on your way. Lord, again, thank you for an opportunity here to share your Word. And as we think about and look at, Lord, that we're a nation in great need of you. That's obvious. We ask that you'd help us. Help us to do our part, Lord. We may not be able to stem or turn the tide if some of these things are too big. But Lord, we can do our part as a faithful child of yours. We can look to you and trust you and, if need be, repent and come back to you. Help us this week to lead our families. Some in here have grandchildren, grown adult children. Help us. Help them. Some of us here still have little children, Father. Help us. And raising the next generation. Give us your strength. Put your hedge about us, please. I pray you protect our marriages, protect our children especially. And Lord, if anyone knows you not, Lord, as their personal Savior, they would handle that today.
We ask and pray these things in your precious holy name. Jesus, we pray, and amen. And amen. Thank you.